Barber said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I'm so far in debt, I'm going to lose everything." Barber said, "Well, cheer up. Things can change. Let me tell you about Harry." Harry drove up to the, he owed $5,000 and he couldn't pay it. And it was due. So he pulled up, he drove up to the edge of the cliff and he stopped and he waited and waited. And when people heard about his problem, they passed the hat around and they presented Harry with the money. Harry was happy, so he backed up and he drove off. The fellow said to the barber, "Who were the people that helped him?" "They were the passengers on his bus." Well, you see, those people had to make a decision, didn't they? Life and death situation. Well, I'm speaking on Moses. And Moses gave the children of Israel choices. And he had to make choices. He had to make some decisions that made him a great leader. Decisions are important. You know, you can tell a person by the maturity of a person's Christianity by the decisions he makes. And you can tell the immaturity of a person by the decisions he makes. Well, when we come to Moses, Moses was a man who made terrific decisions. And he did it not under compulsion like those passengers in the bus. He made decisions based on God's will. And you and I have a decision to make. And that decision is, are we going to serve God or are we going to serve the world? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now in Hebrews 11, we know the first verse, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now this chapter starts out with this verse, "The evidence of things not seen." That is faith. Then the whole chapter is illustrating that concept of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must believe in an invisible God. All of these men in this chapter, men of great faith, they had faith in the unseen. They didn't see God. Enoch didn't see God, but he walked in God's way. Abel didn't see God, but he worshiped the right way, didn't he? And Abraham didn't see God, and he didn't see the flood, but he acted upon it beforehand, didn't he? They had faith in the unseen. They had invisible help. And they knew that help was there. Now we go down to Moses in verse 25 beginning. Well, we start verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, Amram and Jochebed." Amram, the father of Moses, and Jochebed, his mother. They hid him for 3 months. because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Actually, this word beautiful means favored, favored of God. They saw that he was favored of God. And so you go on down, he says, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So when Moses was born, we know the story of God's providential working, how they floated this little baby in a basket. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, she wanted to know what was in it. And they opened it up and he was crying. That's par for the course for those little ones. And she was taken by him, saw that he was favored of God, basically. That's what the basic meaning of that word is. And so she took him, and Moses' sister, Miriam, said, "Would you like me to get someone to take care of this baby?" And got her mother, and Jochebed worked with Moses. Now, some say, well, that she weaned him. Some say the weaning was about 3 years. Some say it was up to 12 years. So I don't know. Somewhere in between 3 and 12, Moses was being raised by his mother, you see. And she must have been a great mother because she implanted concepts in his heart that never left him. We need parents today that takes their little children and start embedding the Word of God in their soul. Instead of treating the Word of God lightly with children, we need to give them something deep and some depth to them. Because eventually, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was preaching his last sermon. Yep. And verse 21 says, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. You know, I believe that young Moses was such a well-behaved boy that Pharaoh's daughter was in love with him. I mean, she loved him like her own, and she raised him. He was raised in the palace of Egypt. He would be a prince, and eventually he could have been the Pharaoh of the most powerful nation on earth. And but it says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, and back in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now we see here that Moses refused the prestige of such a great office. We see so many today that wants honor, praise, they want to be in high office, they want authority. We see that in politics, we see it even in the church. We see people that want to be the chief, and they don't care who they step on to get there. But imagine Moses having the opportunity to be the leader of one of the greatest organizations, greatest nation on earth, with the most wealth It's just, you know, when they found King Tut's grave, they begin to realize how wealthy Egypt was, how much wealth they had. And so this is what Moses refused. He refused to be Pharaoh's daughter's son. Now, that was turning his back on something. Today, we need to have the courage, and it's not being the big star, the shining light in society. We don't need that as Christians. Moses was powerful enough, wise enough to make a decision who his mother really was and who his God really was. He was forsaking Egypt's gods. And verse 25 says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Being in Egypt, he had everything. Everything was right at his fingertips. He could have enjoyed all the money, all the fun times, women, song, drink, whatever. He had it. But it says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, how did he choose to suffer with God's people? Well, God's people were slaves. They were the complete opposite of what he had the opportunity to be. In Exodus chapter 5, God had chosen him to go and speak to Pharaoh after 40 years in the wilderness. Now, for 40 years he lived in Egypt. He was riding high and mighty. He had every advantage. But we know that he jumped to conclusions too soon. You know, we can make decisions too quick. He wanted to be the Messiah. And we'll talk about that a little later. And he jumped into the role too soon. But in chapter 5, God sent him to speak to Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." In other words, you're just trying to find an excuse to get out of work. And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go, gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before, and you shall not diminish it. For they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it. And let them not regard false words." In other words, don't stand around listening to what Moses had to have to say. Those are, he labeled them as lies. In verse 10 says, "And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw.' Now, straw, as I studied, it was not so much a bonding agent for the clay as it was it created a glutamic acid that spread out through the clay and made it more like plastic and plasticized the clay. Anyway, they'd have to get the clay, their straw themselves. It says, go, get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished. So this is what Moses chose. He chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer with the children of Israel. He chose to go along with them. Here he is doing everything he can to help Israel, to do God's will, to bring them out of slavery. And everything he does turns bad. You know, it seems like everything's going wrong. Pharaoh's increasing the work, increasing, making it harder and harder on them. You know, sometimes when you preach the truth and you come up with the Word of God, sometimes it causes problems, doesn't it? It stirs some people up and people get upset because the preacher is too strong or he's too demanding or he's too doctrinal. But Moses was there trying to help the people. But you come down to verse 20 in that chapter 5. It says, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. This is the elders of Israel. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put the sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So you see, a lot of times, I remember when I first became I graduated out of Bible college, and I was eager to become a preacher, and I thought, well, when I get out there and I start preaching, people are going to know the truth and they're going to really want to do what's right. Well, I had to wake up. This poor old Moses, he woke up. He was doing God's work. He was preaching the truth to these people. He was bringing God's message of deliverance. But they were having problems with it. They didn't get along. You'd think they would appreciate Moses trying to help, but they were complaining. So then we know that God takes a hand in this situation, and he brings the plagues upon Pharaoh and his nation. But I want you to point out here, he says he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Let me tell you, sin is pleasurable. Sin is fun. Sin, you can't deny people are out there having fun. Fun is the name of the game today in our American society. It's infected the churches. They want to make everything fun. They want to make the singing fun. They want to make the praying fun. And they want to make the preaching fun. And they want to make worship fun. And they just don't want to take it like it is. That's right. And the problem is, we have to watch out for trying to please ourselves in our way of worship. When we look back to old Cain didn't see God either, and as well as Abel. Cain had a faith in God because he was worshiping God. He even sacrificed to him. But He reasoned in his own mind. You know, I like to do something my own way so I can get a feeling for this. I want to do something constructive according to my opinion, my feelings, and God will accept that. I just know He will. But you see, all of religion today is based on feeling. It's based on how it makes me feel rather than am I doing what God wants me to do. We have men like Max Lucado. Max Lucado preaches a different Christ than we have in the Bible. He preaches a different gospel than we have in the Bible. And yet people praise him to the heavens. The man, it's all love, you know. It's this lovey, feely, touchy, smooth religion to make people feel good. And this is the trend of all the churches and religion today, even in the churches of Christ. This is creeping in. Faith only. Many of the non-instrumental churches have gone into the faith only religion. They said 300 congregations have switched over to faith only. That's a lot of churches that has left the standards of what they do know. Because of feeling of wanting to please self in the process of worship. We're here to worship and please God. Religion should not be based on our own experiences. You see, there's so many people that want to have an experience, but I want you to know your experience doesn't determine your relationship with God. A lot of people have experiences in religion and they love to get up and talk about their experiences. But you can have all kinds of experiences and go to hell because you're not obedient to the Word of God. We need to follow the truth. The Word of God is more important than your experiences. In fact, while I'm thinking about it, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Poor old Paul, the Apostle Paul, was having false teachers in the church, undermining him, undermining the church, and the very church that he had planted and he was so thrilled about. They were being influenced by these Judaizers and pagans that were mixing Christianity with paganism, Christianity with Judaism, and they were undermining Paul. And same thing today, yes. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." Now, Paul felt embarrassed to talk about himself. He felt embarrassed to exalt himself in front of a people. But he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Why is he talking about this? It's because the false teachers were talking, we have visions from God and we have revelations from God, and Paul doesn't. We have the insight from God. We have God's own personal testimony to us. God talked to me. You hear preachers talking like that, don't you? Yeah. And people in the churches, they talk like that. Like they went out their backyard and sat on a bench and what do you know? Jesus Christ was there. And he began to tell me what to do. All kinds of stories. There's a book out about that. This lady said she went to the back of her yard and there was Jesus, and she kept going back many times, a whole book written on all of her experiences with Jesus. So Paul is saying, okay, these guys claim they have visions and revelations. I'm going to talk about mine. And he says, I know a man, he's talking about himself in the third person, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So Paul is saying, hey, look, I've had an experience 14 years ago. I haven't talked about it. I'm not like these false teachers that love to talk and multiply their stories of their real visions of God and all of this. He says, 14 years ago, this happened to me. That'd probably be about 41 A.D., just prior to his missionary attempt. I believe that God came to Paul and gave him this vision to spur him on, that he's going to go out into the world and start preaching to the Gentile world, and God wanted to give him a shot in the arm and encourage him in that work. But it goes on in verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Isn't it funny, strange, how these guys that claim they have visions and they talk to God, they can tell you every detail. Paul says, I don't know. He said, God knows. I'm just going to leave it with God. I can't figure it all out, so there's some things we can't figure out. Better leave it alone. And he says, verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. So Paul is saying, my weakness is the thing that I'm going to boast in. In other words, these false teachers were accusing him of being weak, you see. When he's away, he writes these strong letters. But in person, he is a very weak and easygoing type person. He's a hypocrite. And Paul is saying, I'm gonna rejoice in my weakness. You guys can call me weak if you want to, but that's the very thing I'm going to rejoice in. And he says in verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. In other words, I'm going to speak the truth, not like these false teachers that are influencing you guys. I'm going to speak the word of God. And but I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he seems sees me to be or hears from me. In other words, I don't like boasting. I don't like to have to defend myself and my situation because he feels embarrassed to do so. But he says, I'm going to do it for your sake, because it's the truth, and I'm doing it for the Lord's sake, for the cause of Christ. And then he goes on, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. In other words, I have the revelations from God. I don't go around bragging about them, talking about them. And so God has put a thorn in the flesh, was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. All right. He says, God wants me humble, and he has given me a messenger of Satan. That word messenger is angelos, an angel of Satan or a demon. So God has allowed a demon to buffet Paul, lest I be exalted above measure. Now I've read in commentaries all kinds of reasons why Paul was problems. He had problems, he was blind, you know, or he had diabetes, and he had heart trouble, and he had all of this. Well, I tell you what, Paul was pretty healthy to travel all over the world at that time. He wasn't a weakling. And but God gave him a messenger. Now, in chapter 11, he talks about the false teachers being transforming themselves as angels of light. And Satan himself transforms himself as angel of light. So what is this buffeting thing? We take it in the context here. Don't go outside the context. It's messenger, false teachers that are affecting the church. What was most concerned to Paul was the church. That was the thing supreme in his concern about the Lord's work. And that was the messengers of Satan and their working. And remember what it said there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, they will speak lies and hypocrisy. Anyone that goes against the word of God, and you're going to have those that will bring false teaching, buffeting the body of Christ, buffeting the leader. They were buffeting Paul, the apostle. Paul assured the Christians, he told them, he said, you guys know me. He says, I have the marks of an apostle. You've seen it in me. So you should listen to me, not those false teachers. And going on, he says here, verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 12, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, God says, you're going to have trouble, Paul, and I'm not going to take away these false teachers. I'm not going to let them plague, take them away, because you're going to have to fight them. It's kind of like the Israelites when they went into the land of promise. God says, I give you this land. By the grace of God, he gave them Palestine. But they had to do something to get it. They had to fight the battles. Even so, he said, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. Verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here, there's not a word here of disease or anything that he talks about. So what Paul was being buffeted by was the false teachers. And Moses was buffeted by Pharaoh and even his own people. He had to lead a very rebellious, selfish people. That's hard to do, especially when you only got two men on your side, Joshua and Caleb. And you had to lead those people. You knew that they were not right, not doing the right thing. But let's go back to Hebrews. Now, he'd rather, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, sin is pleasurable, it's fun, but it's very short. Turn to Job chapter 20, in Job chapter 20. And Job reminds us of this fact. Job chapter 20, and let's look at verse 5. Job says, the trumpeting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. When people live in sin, and they choose sin over righteousness, that is pleasurable for a moment, but you know, it's not going to last, and eternity's coming. Look at Job chapter 21. Job 21 verse 7, beginning. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. They seem to be getting by just fine. Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of a flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. And that's something right there that ends the whole passage. I mean, for the rich person, they go down to the grave. They're going to wind up in hell because they live for themselves. Christians, we have to take a stand for what's right, and we have to be willing to give up the ways of the world. You know, Moses had to grow up with two world views, didn't he? He had on one hand the world view, or the Egyptian view, because he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. And on the other hand, he was being taught by his mother about God and about the eternity. He chose eternity over the wealth of the world and the wisdom of man. And verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Fear is one of the biggest problems I believe that Christians have. We're afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. We're afraid to let people know you're a Christian because it's not popular to be a Christian today. And so people are afraid to talk about Jesus. But it takes courage to speak up. And brothers and sisters, think about Moses. It took a lot of courage for him to go against Pharaoh. Yeah. Pharaoh had the power of life and death, but he didn't let that bother him. We have a God, an invisible means of support. And we better lean on that invisible means of support. Let him know by your decisions that he means more to you than all the world around you. He did not fear the wrath of the king. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He was faithful in his worship to God. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. In other words, following Moses meant that they had to accept God at his word. I mean, when they came up to this water, great body of water, the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army coming behind them, they thought it was all over. Yeah. Moses raised his rod and the water parted. And you can see some people probably looking at that and said, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Yeah. But I'm not going to go between that. What if they come down on me? Yeah. But they passed through it by faith. And brothers and sisters, life has its dangers. We must take God at his word, obey it, regardless of the dangers around us, and follow through with the truth. Stay away from those like the Egyptians. They drowned, and a lot of false teachers, a lot of religions today are drowning because they reject the word of God. And I'd rather see the body of Christ being obedient and serving God, trusting His word, and not forsaking the truth. We need to be far more bold and courageous. And the song I've chosen, number 98, in closing. As Moses gave up everything for the cause of Jesus Christ. I didn't get a chance to talk about that, but that's very important. It was all because of Christ that he looked forward to, that he gave up what he saw in the future. You must have heaven in your mind as your goal, and being with Christ and being with the Father in eternity. Amen. We stand and sing this song. Are you willing to give up everything for God? Are you willing to turn your life around and say, I don't need all of these things? Like old Socrates, we go through the marketplace. Look at all these things I don't need. We don't need a lot of these things that the world offers us. No, that's right. We can turn away from them, and we should.